The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 8 to verse 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. As we consider what the Proverbs have to teach us about friendship this morning, let's come before, as we've sung, our friend and our king, and ask for his help. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we remember the words to your disciples on the night that you were betrayed. We've heard them already this morning. You said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be counted among your friends this morning. And so we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would soften our hearts, that we might turn to you in faith, and that we might indeed obey your commandments. For in obeying your commandments, we are your friends. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, this is the final Sunday in our summer series in the Proverbs. And last week, we considered what the Proverbs have to teach us about poverty and wealth. And this morning, we're considering the issue of friendship, friends. The Proverbs have lots to teach us about friendship, about friends, good friends and bad friends. Now, I know we interact with all kinds of people every day. We have coworkers, we've got neighbors, we've got family, people at church, strangers, our boss, people in positions of authority. We interact with all kinds of people on a day-to-day basis. And actually, Proverbs has something to say about each one of those relationships. It teaches us how to wisely relate to all kinds of people. But one particular relationship that's highlighted in the book of Proverbs is friendship. Proverbs teaches us how to choose friends, how to choose them wisely. And friendship is voluntary. A friend, maybe this is a simple definition, but a friend is a voluntary, intimate relation. We choose our friends and we're close to our friends. That's who our friends are. People we're close to, people we've chosen to be close to. Now, friends are very important, and actually the Proverbs say that we should have friends. And Proverbs is very good. We saw this last week about seeing things in a balanced perspective. We don't want to lean too far this way or lean too far that way. And Proverbs gives us that balanced perspective when it comes to friendship. So there is a proverb that warns us about being antisocial. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Just remember last week I said don't bother trying to skip back and forth to all these proverbs. I'll read quite a few proverbs this morning, so don't tire yourself up trying to keep up with me. Just listen to them. They're short. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. It's a warning against being antisocial. Now, I know there's lots of reasons why people withdraw. There's lots of reasons why people are loners, so to speak. And sometimes people have been very hurt by other people in the past, so they're reluctant to enter into a close relationship. They don't trust people. And we recognize that. But what Proverbs does here is it actually pulls away the veil and it reveals something about people who tend to be antisocial. And this may sound a bit harsh to us, but I think we need to listen to what the Proverbs say. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And I think it may be the case that more often than not, someone who's withdrawn, the antisocial person, is quite frankly a selfish person, an arrogant person. They're not around other people because they can't tolerate to be around other people. They think so highly of themselves. So Proverbs warns us about that. It says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desires. That's a question it puts to us. Am I unfriendly? Why is that? On the other hand, Proverbs warns us about trying to be really popular, trying to have lots of friends. There are warnings if you want to do that. So listen to for example, to Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So a man that has many companions may come to ruin. There's a warning there. If you seek to be popular, oftentimes the desire to be popular is self-destructive. It leads to ruin. I think the reason for that is people that really want to be popular are people pleasers. They want to please everybody. And if you go around trying to please everybody, you're always saying whatever the other person wants to hear, you want them to like you, and you end up totally contradicting yourself all the time. With this person, you're saying this. With that person, you're saying that. You lose your integrity. Someone that seeks to be popular has no integrity. They don't have any convictions. So they're just telling people what they want to hear. Now, if anything loses its integrity, what happens to it? It comes to ruin. If your car loses its integrity, it's a rust bucket. It's going to fall apart. And that's what will happen to you if you just seek to be popular and you want to have lots of friends. A man of many companions may come to ruin. But Proverbs also says that there is one friend, who sticks closer than a brother. It's better to have one close friend than 50 acquaintances or 900 friends on Facebook, for example. There is a friend who sticks closer to a brother than a brother. However, such friends are hard to find. They're rare. They're a treasure. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? The faithful friend, the close friend, the true friend. It's hard to find. Friendship is a treasure, something to be treasured. It's rare. It's a blessing. But Proverbs says, we need friends. You need to have friends. So we need to therefore choose our friends wisely. We need to choose our friends wisely. And Proverbs tells us how to choose our friends. It gives us advice about that. Now, this is Labor Day weekend. Our summer is pretty much come to an end. I know this is totally cliche, but it's true in my experience. I'm not sure what happened to June and July and August. It's disappeared. Nobody ever says, the winter just flew by. I can't believe what happened. But summer, it's gone. So it's Labor Day weekend, and many of us here, maybe not many of us, but some of us, for sure, are headed back to school this week. If that's you, put up your hand if you're going to school. Yeah, it's quite a few of us here. How many are going to a new school in the fall? Going to university for the first time? Some of us. Okay, well, this is kind of a back-to-school sermon. Because you'll be going back to school, you'll be reunited with some of your friends. If you're going to a new school, you'll be making new friends. Now, you have to be very careful about the kinds of people that you befriend at your school. And Proverbs teaches us about that, because our friends will influence us. We become like our friends. If we've got bad friends, we'll become bad people. If we've got good friends, we'll become good people. The Apostle Paul even says that. The company of bad morals corrupts morals. So what I want to do today is just look at the Proverbs and consider, what does it tell us about the bad friend on the one hand and the good friend on the other hand? So we'll have two character sketches. The bad friend, and this is the person you need to avoid. The good friend, this is the person that you should seek to be friends with. So that's what we'll do today. Bad company, bad friends. Good company, good friends. So first, we begin with the bad company, the bad friends. In my own lifetime, I've found myself among bad friends, believe it or not. My parents will get a kick out of this. They remember this. But when I was, I think, 11 years old, went to the shopping mall, 11 or 12, I went to the mall with two of my friends. And at the time, Markville Mall had a store called Woco. Does anybody remember that? Woco, yeah. So we're in there, and a friend of mine decides he wants to steal something. So that's fine. He's, you know, he thought he was being very sly, but he was very obviously trying to steal something. So he got something into his pocket there. And then the three of us leave Woco. And upon exiting the store, a security guard comes and confronts us. And he had been watching us, and he'd been watching my friend. He asked us all to empty our pockets, which I did. And when I did so, a bunch of change fell on the ground. And he said, well, okay, only you have something that we know for sure you stole, so you come with us. He said that to my friend. Well, my other friend took off as soon as he heard that. Not me, though. I wanted to pick up my change that I dropped on the ground, so I'm, you know, trying to pick up my quarters and whatnot. And then the security guard says, you know what, maybe you should come with me, too. I'm like, oh. So I get dragged back into this back room, and then I wait, you know, for my parents to come, and a police officer was brought for my other friend. And the police officer asked me to write a letter. I had to write a letter, and I had to bring it to the police station a week later. And the letter was about how I need to choose better friends. So I can relate to this sermon. I've experienced it. So here's the kinds of people you need to avoid. And actually, this is what Solomon warns his son about. The chapter, in chapter 1 there, what we just heard, Solomon says to his son, watch out. Don't get into a bad crowd. Don't get into a bad way. He says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He says again in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Do not set your foot on their paths. Now, quite frankly, sin is popular. And sin presents itself as being fun. Remember that song by Billy Joel, you know, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Only the good die young. Well, quite frankly, that's nonsense, Billy Joel. I like his music, but don't listen to Billy Joel. That's bad advice. Listen to what Solomon says here. He says, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. He says, look at verse 14. He says, yeah, they'll come to you and they'll say, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. This is what they promise. Come on with us. You'll have community. There'll be equality there. We're all going to get along. It's going to be great. Well, that's a lie. It's not true. And Solomon goes on to say, any group of friends like that who set on harming other people, and that's how he describes this group. Quite frankly, they're going around stealing and murdering. He says, any group like that is self-destructive. Look at verse 18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. The company of sinners is self-destructive. Eventually, they turn on each other. If you join that lot, yes, they'll promise, come with us, we'll have one purse. Eventually, they're going to turn on you. But notice that Solomon says when they entice you, when they entice you. He doesn't say when they come and arrest you and coerce you. No, he says when they come to entice you. Now, he describes this group as going around stealing and murdering. And quite frankly, a group that steals and murders, I don't think we would be enticed by such a group. I think probably every one of us here, if people are going around murdering, we're not going to be a part of that. So why does he say entice? Well, the reason is, I think what Solomon is doing is he's actually pulling the mask off this group. It's not obvious that this is what they're up to. I don't think he necessarily literally means in every instance the bad crowd is going around doing obviously sinful stuff. At first, it looks like, okay, these guys aren't so bad. And you get enticed. Looks attractive. So you want to join. You want to be a part of the group. But Solomon pulls off the mask. He says, no, these guys are set on doing harm to other people. They use and abuse other people. Don't go with them. So when it comes to the character sketch of the bad friend, at first they may look like they're okay. Solomon is saying to his son, use discernment. Use discernment. You've got to look behind the mask. What's really going on there? Listen to Proverbs 26, verses 23 to 25. Like the silver glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Remember, this group says to the young man, throw your lot among us. We'll have a common purse. He's speaking graciously to the man. The wise teacher says, don't believe it. This is a silver glaze on an earthen vessel. So when we're thinking about the potential friend that we need to avoid, you kind of have to scratch the surface a bit. Yeah, it may look silver on the outside, but what's behind? And Proverbs, I think again and again, warns us about two characteristics of a person who at first may seem all right, and they may be nice to you, and they say nice things to you. But you need to look behind the veneer and see what they're really like. And there are two things that always give their true character away. Anger and the way they speak, a loose tongue. So if you're getting to know somebody and at first they seem like a good guy or a good gal, pay attention to the way they behave and react to things. Are they angry? Pay attention to the way they talk. They may be nice to you, but how are they talking generally? How are they talking about other people? How's their speech in general? So these are the two things to look out for, anger and a loose tongue. So first, anger. Proverbs quite frankly says, do not be a friend with someone who is angry. Now, about the angry person, Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. A Proverbs tells us why you shouldn't befriend an angry man. Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Anger is contagious. If you hang around an angry person, you yourself will become angry. And actually, there's a reason why this happens. Proverbs again and again describes the angry person as a person who stirs up strife. They create conflict wherever they go. They're not necessarily violent, physically violent, but they're contentious. They're troublemakers. And when they lose control of their emotions constantly, they're always creating strife and conflict around them. And that means if you're their friend, you're constantly going into damage control. You're constantly trying to manage the situation that they've caused. What happens is eventually our patience, it's tried. And then we lose our patience, we become angry ourselves. Anger is contagious. If you hang around an angry person, they're going to eventually make you angry. You're going to get angry. And you won't necessarily take out that anger on that person. Maybe it'll be on someone you love, someone else. So avoid the angry person, lest you learn his ways and he entangle you in a snare. If you're getting to know somebody and you think, oh, this guy might be a good friend, watch his behavior. How does he react to things? Is he a hothead? Avoid the hothead. Secondly, how do they speak? Pay attention to the way they talk. Again, they may be nice to you at first. They may speak graciously to you. But that could just be a silver veneer. So pay attention to how they speak. How do they speak generally? And specifically, how do they speak about other people? And there's three things that are highlighted in the Proverbs. Scoffing, gossip, and flattery. So avoid the scoffer, avoid the gossip, and avoid the suck-up. So scoffers, gossips, and suck-ups. These are not people you want to be around. First, the scoffer. Listen to Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Simply put, a scoffer has a superiority complex. He thinks he knows everything. He thinks he knows better than everyone else. So he's constantly belittling other people. He's constantly making fun and mocking. He's constantly disapproving. He's constantly correcting. Proverbs 11:12 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. This is the problem with the scoffer. They think they're wise. They're not. Their scoffing reveals them to be senseless, to be a fool. But a scoffer is somebody who's arrogant, and they probably talk a lot because they think so highly of their own views, and they like to hear their own views and the sound of their own voice. They're infatuated with their own opinions. The problem with the scoffer, though, is, again, like the angry person, the scoffer creates conflict. scoffer who's constantly belittling and constantly disapproving and critiquing, and the outspoken scoffer, he's contentious. So around him is contention. There's always a fight. He's looking for a fight. There's quarreling. This is why Proverbs says, Proverbs 22:10, drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out. Quarreling and abuse will cease. Now, there's also another warning here. Don't try to be a hero and reason with the scoffer. Don't think you can get through to him. You know, I'll just be really patient. Proverbs does say a gentle word turns away wrath, and, you know, maybe I can reason with this guy and help him think differently and maybe help him think about how other people see him. Proverbs says don't bother. It's a waste of patience. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. If you try to gently come alongside a scoffer and just say, oh, you know, I'm not sure if that was the right way to say that, and maybe you're thinking too negatively of that person, whatever, he'll just heap abuse on you. Whoever tries to correct a scoffer gets abuse. Proverbs simply says, drive out the scoffer. Have nothing to do with the scoffer. Don't engage the scoffer. Secondly, the gossip. When you're paying attention to how someone speaks, maybe they're just constantly mocking things, whatever it is, they're a scoffer. But specifically, how do they talk about other people? Again, they may be nice to you. They may be nice to you, but how are they talking about others? So Proverbs says, avoid the gossip. Have nothing to do with the gossip. Now, the thing with gossip is we kind of like to be around gossips if we're honest. You know, we're hearing juicy tidbits of information about other people, and we're like, ooh, really, that happened, and oh, that's going on. And quite frankly, secretly, we kind of like that. Martin Luther once said, it is the common vice of human nature that everyone would rather hear evil than good about his neighbor. And actually, Proverbs itself says the same thing. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, here's wisdom in this proverb. Yes, the words of the gossip are like delicious morsels. You know, we kind of eat it up. But it says they go down into the inner parts of the body. This is the problem with gossip. You don't just taste it. You ingest it and you digest it. Gossip, the words of gossip, always burrow their way right into your heart. And it corrupts and it infects. And as soon as you've heard a bit of gossip about another person, you never look at them the same way again. It corrupts your view of other people. And just as the angry person can make you angry, the gossip makes you a gossip. As soon as you start to feed on a little bit of gossip, then you start to see other people in the light of a gossip. You think as a gossip, you're looking for the negative thing, and then you start to dispense it. And again, the reason is the gossips are popular. If you've got a little juicy bit of information about someone, other people want to hear it. They'll come alongside you. So this is the warning about gossips. It'll corrupt you. It'll infect you and corrupt you. So pay attention to how another person is talking, if you're getting to know them. How are they talking about other people? They may be nice to you, but you can bet that they are talking negatively about you behind your back. So avoid the gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Have nothing to do with a gossip. Now, the third thing when you're paying attention to how somebody speaks is flattery. Flattery. Proverbs warns us, yes, about the scoffer, yes, about the gossip, but also about the person who sucks up to you, the flatterer. If someone is really profuse in their praise about you, and they're just constantly praising you, and never ever speaks candidly to you, so they're just always praising you, watch out. The person may be just very encouraging, and that's okay, but the person may be a flatterer. You need to watch out for that. And usually flattery, it kind of rings hollow after a while. I think you recognize it when you start to hear it. You can see, yeah, this is disingenuous. And Proverbs says, don't surround yourself with yes men, with people who just want to say nice things constantly and flatter you all the time, who are never candid with you, who never give it to you straight. Listen to what Proverbs 26, 24, again, we've heard this already. Listen to it again. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth works ruin. Now, if you're like me, you kind of like it when people are constantly saying nice things to you all the time. But just be careful. A flattering mouth works ruin. Why is this person hanging around you all the time and constantly saying nice things to you? Chances are, as Proverbs 29 verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Chances are they're spreading a net. They're setting a trap. The reason they're being so nice to you is they want something from you. They're using you. A flatterer is not a friend. He's a predator. So watch out for flatterers. So if you're getting to know someone, just think about how they behave on the one hand. Are they hothead? Are they constantly flying off the handle? Are they surrounded by strife and conflict all the time? Don't make friends with an angry man, says Proverbs. And pay attention to how they speak. Are they constantly mocking and scoffing? Are they gossiping, constantly putting others down behind their back? Are they flattering you? These are warning signs. These are not true friends, the angry man, the flattering man. And the problem with all of these groups of people, the angry man, the gossip, the scoffer, the flatterer, is they always bring conflict in their wake. They always bring discord and dissension. Proverbs says about the gossip, the one who utters whispers separates close friends. Gossips kill friendship. Angry people kill friendship. Scoffers kill friendship. Flatterers feign friendship, but they're after something else. And around such people, there's always conflict. There's always discord. They cause disunity. And this is the real problem with such people, is discord. They're divisive. Proverbs 6 lists seven things that God hates in order. And the seventh is a person who causes discord among brothers. The divisive person. God hates that person. That's what Proverbs says. It's an abomination. So avoid people that bring with them constantly conflict, discord. The angry person, the scoffer, the gossip, the flatterer. And we actually see this illustrated in the history of Israel itself. What happens when you choose to be friends with the wrong kind of people and you seek the counsel and advice of fools? And we see this is actually tragically ironic in Solomon's own son. Solomon has written the Proverbs to his son. He's teaching his son, Rehoboam, these things. And Rehoboam ignored his father's teaching. We can read this account in 1 Kings chapter 12. And quite frankly, the reason for Rehoboam's foolishness actually is a punishment on Solomon for his own foolishness. There's a prophecy about that. Because Solomon was a fool and abandoned his own wisdom, God said, your kingdom will be divided. That's precisely what happened. We read about this in Solomon's later years, in the later years of his reign. He abandoned his wise teaching. By the way, this is a warning to each one of us. You may be a mature, wise Christian now. You need to keep in the, stay in the book of Proverbs, stay in God's word. Solomon was the wisest person in the world, and he died a fool. So it's a warning to all of us. He gave in to the temptations of wealth and power, started accumulating foreign wives and building temples to their gods and worshiping other gods. His heart went astray. He was a fool. And his son imitated that. His son didn't follow his father's earlier wise teaching. He followed his later foolish life. And here's what we have in chapter 12. One of the things Solomon was doing was he created this elaborate building program in Israel. And in order to make it happen, he forced the people of Israel into forced labor for a certain time of year so that things could get built up. And when Rehoboam came to the throne and he was king, the people came before him and they made a petition. They said, give us some relief from the forced labor of your father. So Rehoboam said to the people, okay, give me 3 days. I'm going to go away and I'm going to think about it. And first, he went to the old men that had counseled his father when he was a king, the old wise men. He went to them and he said, "What should I do?" And they said to him, "Lighten the load. Listen to them. Take it easy on them. Do good to them. Be their servant. And then they'll be your servants for the rest of your reign. That's what you should do." But then Rehoboam went to, the Bible says, the young men he grew up with. And he asked them, "What do you think I should do?" And they're like, "Oh, forget what those old guys said. You know what you should do? You should make it worse on them. How dare they come and ask for a lighter load? You should go to them and you should say, 'Yes, my father laid a yoke on you. I'll lay a heavier yoke on you.'" He says, "My pinky finger is bigger than my father's thighs," he says. "My father ruled you with whips. I'm going to rule you with scorpions." He listened to the advice of his young boyhood chums, not the wise men in Israel. Well, I think it's obvious what happened there. The 10 tribes of the north, the northern kingdom, seceded. They said, we have no part in David. We don't want to be part of Judah and Jerusalem. And the whole kingdom of Israel was split. That's discord. Discord, division. Why? Because Rehoboam was a fool. He listened to the wrong people. He chose bad friends. And the result was disaster. Well, so much for the character sketch of the wrong kinds of people, the bad friend. What about the good friend? What kinds of people should we be looking to be friends with? Well, Proverbs teaches us about that too. It says, "Seek the company of the wise." You want to be in among the wise. And if they're truly wise, they'll be glad to have you. They'll welcome you. Because you want to go and you want to learn, you want to be with them. So seek to be among the wise. Now again, this calls for discernment. Because someone may seem like a good guy at first. You don't know, okay, are they really, you know, am I going to see some anger come through? Are they going to start gossiping and scoffing? So again, it takes a bit of time to get to know the person. But again, as you're examining this person's life, the way they act, the way they talk, Proverbs says these are the things you should look for. These are the things that tell you this is a wise person. This man or this woman will be a true friend. And really, there are two things that are emphasized: loyalty and candor. The person is loyal. The person is candid. Now, let me just unpack these a bit. What does it mean to be loyal? What does it mean to be candid? Simply put, the way that Proverbs describes the loyal person, it's a person that loves his friend and covers over his friend's offenses. He overlooks an offense. That's the defining characteristic of a loyal friend. He overlooks offenses. So you want to look for that. Not a gossip who's constantly exposing people's failures and weaknesses. The true friend, loyalty means overlooking those things. You don't expose them. You conceal them. On the other hand, a true friend is candid. That means he does expose your weaknesses and failures. He rebukes you. He corrects you. He's willing to do that. Now, this may seem like a contradiction, but let's hear what Proverbs says about loyalty on the one hand and about candor on the other hand. You'll see that a truly wise friend will do both. He'll be loyal and he'll be candid. So first, loyalty. What do Proverbs say about loyalty? Well, there's a Hebrew word here that's behind the word loyalty. It's hesed. Hesed. Hesed is often translated in the Old Testament as steadfast love. We hear this in the Psalms and the prophets again and again. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And hesed is a loyal love. It's a faithful love. It's a trustworthy love. It's God's love for us. His steadfast love and faithfulness. It endures. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." It's a consistent, enduring love. It's also characterized by kindness or mercy. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, this is how it's translated, especially in the King James Version: loving kindness or kindness. So this is what loyalty looks like. It's steadfast love. And it's expressed in loving kindness, in mercy. Now, there are a number of proverbs that describe a person who demonstrates this hesed, this loyal love. Proverbs 11, 12 and 13 says this: "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." So here we have the contrast. We've got the gossip, who's constantly exposing the weaknesses and failures of other people. We've got the scoffer, who's belittling other people. But the wise friend, the loyal friend, keeps silent and keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Again, listen to that language. Love covers over, covers all offenses. Proverbs 19, 11, "Good sense makes one slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook an offense." That's a wonderful statement right there. It's a glory, it's to your glory to overlook an offense. Now, the word glory there, that has the idea of radiance, of shining. It's something that's beautiful. It's also something that's heavy. So if you're glorious, you don't only shine radiantly in beauty, but you carry weight with you. It's heavy. And of course, this describes God. He's glorious. He's beautiful, but he's mighty. He's heavy. And to look over an offense, to ignore an offense, Proverbs says that's glorious. That is a beautiful, weighty thing. And human beings made in the image of God, we reflect God's glory. And by reflecting God's glory, that means we imitate God. We look like God. And actually, this is how the Bible describes God. God is somebody who overlooks offenses. That's part of his glory. That's part of his beauty and his weight. Listen to Micah 7, 18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" God pardons iniquity. He passes over transgression. He overlooks transgression. "He does not retain his anger forever." Again, there's an appropriate anger, a righteous indignation. God is angry at sin because he delights in steadfast love. That word in Micah is hesed, that loyal, faithful love. So, Proverbs says it's a glory to overlook an offense. And actually, this is something that should stand out when we're getting to know a person. We think maybe this person would be a good friend. Well, that should stand out. That's glory. Are they overlooking offenses? They're not gossips. Actually, you see that they protect people. They defend people. They overlook offenses. I mentioned that loyal love is not only has that aspect, covering over an offense, overlooking an offense. It also expresses itself in kindness, in mercy. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 12, 25. "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." So the wise person who makes a true friend, they don't only keep silent when they have the opportunity to gossip, but they speak the kind word when necessary, the gracious word when necessary. And when I think of this kind of a person, I think of Barnabas in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Barnabas, I think, is actually one of the most important people in the early history of the church, in that first Christian community, because he was somebody who was the opposite of the scoffer or the gossip, who creates disunity and discord. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And just think about the significance of this fact. When Paul converted and gave his life to Christ and was called to be a light to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to the nations, you'll remember that he had been persecuting the church. And when he came to Jerusalem, everybody was scared of him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And actually, if they were reading Proverbs, yeah, this is the kind of person we should avoid. But Barnabas, it says, took Paul, and he brought him before the disciples and explained what had happened on the road to Damascus. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he took Paul, came alongside. We can imagine him on the way walking to the gathering in Jerusalem, Barnabas speaking words of encouragement to Paul, and then standing up in public, defending him. And we read later on that Paul and Barnabas went together on many missionary journeys, and then for a time, Silas and John Mark joined them. And again, we read that there was some sort of a falling out between Paul and John Mark. There was a sharp disagreement between them. And actually, John Mark at one point had let them down. And Paul said, I can't trust this guy. I'm not going to go with him. Barnabas went with John Mark. He said, okay, I'll go with him. He says to John Mark, I'll stick with you. We'll go here. Paul and Silas will go there. Now, we read later on in 2 Peter that John Mark and Paul were reconciled. Now, this is speculating, but I think Barnabas probably had something to do with that. Now, we need this, the person who speaks the kind word, the encouraging word. Again, this is loyal love, someone that takes the risk to stick their neck out for you. This is Barnabas. This is loyal love. Look for this kind of person. Are they sticking their neck out for others? If you see someone that's a Barnabas, that's someone that you want as your friend. So, that's loyal love. That's loyalty. And remember, love, one of the aspects of this loyal love that's highlighted is it covers over offenses. It ignores an insult. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. So that on the one hand. But I mentioned the other thing we need to look for in a truly wise person who is a true friend is candor. Yes, oftentimes we need to overlook an offense, but sometimes we have to address the offense. And this is where candor is needed. And a true friend will rebuke you. Sometimes something can be overlooked. Other times it can't be. It has to be addressed. A true friend will be candid with you, will rebuke you, will correct you. Listen to Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I've heard it said that a true friend stabs you in the front. Sometimes we need that. Notice what it says, though. The wounds of a friend. Wounds hurt. Rebukes hurt. They do. They hurt. You need a friend who's willing to inflict such wounds on you. And here's why. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. And this is why the friend is willing to inflict that wound, to rebuke you and correct you. Because he knows that's what you need. And he knows that's going to cleanse the sin. It's going to cleanse what you're suffering from, what you're afflicted with. And quite frankly, this language of being cleansed, this is sanctification. And this is one of the ways the Spirit of God sanctifies us. Through our friends who are willing to be candid, who rebuke us, who inflict the wound on the front. We need this. Now, if we ourselves are wise and true friends, we will receive the rebuke of our friend. We will receive the word of correction. And again, there's an opportunity here just for a little self-diagnosis. How do you respond to a rebuke or a word of correction when you receive it? How you respond says a lot about who you are and whether you're wise or foolish. Listen to Proverbs 15, 12 to 13. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. If you're a scoffer, you don't like to be around the wise because they're going to rebuke you. So you don't want to be a part of them. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The fool always thinks he's right, but the wise person recognizes, no, I don't. I don't always know what's right. He'll listen to advice. The next verse, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Again, the prudent ignores an insult. The wise person ignores an insult. Sometimes somebody who's correcting you or rebuking you is actually just insulting you. Well, the wise person knows that and ignores it. But if someone is giving you a true rebuke, a true word of correction, and you ignore that, or you get vexed, I'm not sure how to define that, deeply irritated, and it repels you, well, then you're a fool. So think about that. How do you respond to the word of correction, to the rebuke. Listen to Proverbs 15, 31, and 33. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof, notice that, how proof is qualified, described, it's life-giving. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And notice that word right there, humility. In the end, that's what we're talking about. If you're willing to receive a rebuke, a word of correction, that demonstrates your humility. And the humble are wise, and the humble are good friends. Proverbs exhorts us to seek out the company of the wise. Only among the wise will you have true friendship. There is no actual true friendship among fools. Only among the company of the wise is there true friendship. And Proverbs says, choosing wise friends will make you wise. Being with an angry person will make you angry. Being with wise people will make you wise. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if you're getting to know somebody, again, study how they behave, study their words. Are they loyal? Do they overlook an offense? Do they ignore an insult? Do they speak words of kindness and grace? And are they candid? At the same time, are they willing to offer a word of correction when it's needed? If so, that is a wise person, and that should be your friend. And actually, if they're truly wise, they'll gladly receive you as a friend. The company of the wise is very welcoming. And actually, the fools don't want to be a part of them to begin with. But again, a close friend is hard to find. That's what the proverb says. Now, I think if you think of your own life and you think of your friends, I would hope that many of us have a loyal friend. Somebody that knows us well enough to ruin us, but doesn't. They know about us, they know our weaknesses, but they're not telling other people about it. You know, the gossip will put you on stage and pull back the curtain. But a true friend, if he sees you on stage, is going to hurry you off and close the curtain. I think most of us, I would hope, have such friends. So loyalty, good. But candor. A true friend is candid. A true friend is willing to stab you in the front. Yeah, it hurts to get stabbed in the front. It's also hard to do that, to offer the rebuke, the word of correction. A true friend will do that because he loves you. She loves you. She knows it's cleansing. It's for your good. It's sanctifying. So we need a friend who overlooks an offense, who shows us kindness, and a friend who's willing to rebuke us, correct us. And of course, in all this, we think about ourselves. Am I a good friend? Am I willing to ignore an insult? Do I overlook an offense? Or do I play the numbers game? Am I constantly keeping score? Is everything tit for tat? Good friends don't keep score with each other. Am I a good friend? Am I willing to offer that word of rebuke or correction, even though it's difficult, when it's needed? So just as we're talking about the character sketch of the good friend, I mean, that's look in the mirror. Is that me? Do I demonstrate hesed, loyal love? Am I candid? So this is what the Proverbs teach us about friendship. And actually, many of the Proverbs present to us two ways, just as God's law does. You can go this way, it leads to life. You can go that way, it leads to death. This is what Solomon counsels his son. This is what he counsels us. You can choose to run with the wrong crowd. And at first, yes, they'll entice you. It'll seem excited. Yeah, they're not so bad. But soon you'll discover you're in the midst of strife and conflict. They're angry, they're gossips, they're scoffers. You get entangled. That word is used again and again in the Proverbs. It's a trap. You get ensnared, you're caught. It's hard to get out. And Proverbs says, running with that crowd is running in the way of destruction, in the way that leads to death. Or there's another way, the company of the wise. People that overlook an offense, people that cover a multitude of sins, people that offer a candid word, a word of correction or a rebuke. That way is the way that leads to life and restoration. It's the exact opposite. Not discord, not division. Unity, restoration. Not death, life. Solomon says to us, God's word says to us, choose life. Be amongst the company of the wise and find life. Now, of course, in all this, Proverbs is pointing us to Christ. Because after all, who of us really qualifies for this friend I've been describing? Consistently unfailing, steadfast love and loyalty. Always willing to give the word of rebuke and correction when it's needed. Well, it's none of us. A faithful man who can find. Yet, Proverbs says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this is Christ. He's the one that shows us unfailing love. He's the one that rebukes us when we need it. Think of his words of rebuke to his disciples. Think of the book of Revelation to the churches. A word of rebuke and a word of comfort and love. And here's the good news. We don't have to seek to try to be friends with him. Because he wants to be friends with us. We don't have to try and find him. A good friend who can find. No, he's come and found us. He's befriended us. And remember what we read in the gospel. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That was his reputation. People scoffed at him for that. They mocked him. They said this, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And remember Jesus' reply to this. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. What a response to that charge from the scoffer. Look at him. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Jesus says, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Well, why does he say that in that context? Well, because he's the true friend. He's the wisdom of God. And the sinners and the tax collectors want to be with him. They have proved themselves to be wise. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. They have shown themselves wise because they want to be with him. And he's the true friend because, yes, he's shown them love and kindness and mercy. Yes, he overlooks an offense. But he also offers them the word of rebuke and correction. He calls them to repent. He's the true friend. And they want to be with him. They have repented. They've received his loving kindness. But woe to the religious leaders who scoffed at him for this. They proved themselves to be fools because they didn't recognize this was wisdom in action right in front of them. Everything I've been talking about concerning friendship, we see it in action right there. Jesus eating and drinking, the friend of sinners and tax collectors. So the question at the end of this sermon today is, do we want Jesus as our friend? Do we listen to his word of rebuke, his word of correction? He calls us to himself, he overlooks, he passes over, actually he pays the price for our sin. But he rebukes us, he corrects us. Are we going to scoff and mock? And increasingly in our society today, this is what we hear, people scoffing and mocking Jesus. People scoffing and mocking the church, Christians. I watched a movie last night and there were a couple of Christians that had a minor role and they were absolute goofballs. I thought, what? Who is like this? There's no such person. But Christians are scoffed and mocked at. Because Jesus is scoffed and mocked at. He was in his own day. He still is. Every day since then, he has been. But what are you going to do? Are you going to scoff at Christ when he calls you to repent, when he rebukes you? If you are, you're a fool. But when he says, follow me, and you lay down your life and you say, I will. Well, that shows you're truly wise, just like these sinners and tax collectors in the gospel. And I think this proverb probably sums up our whole series in the summer. I was thinking back of on each of the sermons, and I think this one proverb captures it. Proverbs 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Well, this is God's word to us this morning. Will we turn away from the snares of death? Will we follow Jesus? And if we do, we'll find a fountain of life. We'll find life, we'll find restoration, we'll find wisdom, we'll be made wise. And as we conclude our series in Proverbs this morning, this is the question before us. Are we going to follow wisdom, the wisdom of God? Follow Christ. If you do, you'll find life. You yourself will be wise. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your servant Solomon, for the Spirit of God who inspired the teaching of Solomon, for this wise counsel that we have in the book of Proverbs. And we pray this morning that as we consider those that shouldn't be our friends, the wrathful man, the scoffer, the gossip, the flatterer, and as we think about those who are among the wise, who should be our friends, those who demonstrate steadfast love, loyalty, but also those who are candid, who will give the word of rebuke or correction. Lord, we ask that you would make us good friends. And we pray that as the Lord Jesus has made us his friend, and as he is the wisdom of God, he is steadfast love and faithfulness, as he is the wisdom of God who will rebuke and counsel us. Lord, as we live our lives following him, in communion with him, Lord, may we reflect our friend. May we be like him. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make us like Christ. Lord, help us with our anger. Help us to resist the temptation to gossip. Lord, give us integrity in our relationships. And we pray that you would make us a people of steadfast love. And Lord, a people willing to rebuke and correct our friend because we love him, we love her. Holy Spirit, make us such people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.